That was beautiful. Thank you. The scripture today is from Colossians 1, verses 3 to 14. It can be found on page 6 of your worship guide and also 956 of the Pew Bible. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have a great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of God for the people of God.
So as I mentioned at the beginning, today is the last in our series. As you recall, many of you had the opportunity to go through an interview process, and people asked you a variety of questions, 7 questions. You gave ample answers to those, and winnowing through it, we discovered that there's 4 values that are basically a part of who we have been as St. John. Those values of welcome, connection, compassion, and the desire to grow. They have been the values of our past, but we don't believe they're just something that's relegated to the past. We also believe those values are going to carry us forth in the future. And so our series has been focused on those, how each one of those values are going to help us write our unfinished story, write the next chapters in it. So today we're going to talk about the last of those, which is the growth value, the value of what we mean by growing together. Now, I think one of the things that we all instinctively or maybe even by affirmation know is that in order to be good at something, you have to put in some effort towards it, right? If you want to grow and you want to stretch, you've got to participate in activities that are going to help you do that. They're going to enable and nurture that growth and make it happen. For the most part, we know that as humans, we don't grow in a vacuum. We don't grow by just sitting there. By osmosis, you have to do something, right? How many of you have ever heard the phrase, practice makes perfect? So you've all pretty well heard that phrase, right? Somewhere along the line, someone said this proverbial statement to you. They wanted to remind you that it takes time and effort for you to get better, to grow at whatever it is that you are pursuing in life. I've told you the story about how I grew up in Grandview. I went to middle school there as well as high school. Now, in the Grandview School District at that time, junior high was 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, and then high school was 10th, 11th, and 12th. When you wanted to play baseball or something like that, you had to wait till your sophomore year, till your 10th grade year. In my 10th grade year to high school, I tried out for the baseball team, and believe it or not, I actually made it my sophomore year of high school. Now, I played with a couple of guys that were really, really good baseball. One of them was a guy by the name of David Van Horn. Does that name sound familiar to any of you? Any of you followers of Arkansas baseball? Arkansas University baseball? David Van Horn is their coach right now. I played baseball with David my sophomore year of high school. He then transferred and went to Winnetonka. And then Winnetonka really excelled all of a sudden at baseball. But for those of you back there that are Arkansas Razorback fans, please hold your suey pig. But David was a really great baseball player. I remember played a baseball game at Chrysler Stadium. If you know where Chrysler Stadium is over in Independence. Beautiful little baseball stadium for high school kids to play at. And David hit a home run in left center. And he literally hit the light pole up by the lights. He hit it that far. He was a great baseball player, and he was a really outstanding third baseman as well. Another kid that I played baseball was an upperclassman, played baseball with was an upperclassman by the name of Chuck Long. And Chuck was like a Hoover vacuum infielder at second base. If it was in his vicinity, in his range, he was going to catch it. He just sucked that thing up in his glove. Right? He was really good. Had exceptional hand-eye coordination. And I remember that on rainy days like today, the coaches would take us inside to practice, infield practice and things like that, right? And so the coaches would put us in kind of a corner like this, and they'd stand over here and they'd hit the ball at us off the wood floor. So you take infield practice off of the wood floor. It'd be like hitting a baseball off of this tile, right? It always felt like the ball was coming at you at like twice the speed of light, or at least twice the speed of what it would cross grass and dirt. It was coming at you really, really fast. And we'd rotate in, and the coach had hit us a couple ground balls, and then the next person would come in. Chuck Long would get in there, and the rest of us would struggle at this a little bit, and this guy made it look easy. That's how good he was. He'd catch everything. Actually, the coach said, "Watch this, you guys. This is what a second baseman is like." And so he'd get there and he'd start hitting the ball just a little bit harder at Chuck. And then he'd move in a step and he'd hit the ball at him again. And he'd move a little bit closer and he'd hit the ball at him again. And Chuck fielded everything the coach could throw at. That's how good he was. Now, you could certainly account that, chalk it up to a lot of maybe good physical ability and just simple raw talent for those two players, for Chuck and David Bowe, right? But if you really think about it, the only way they got to that point was they practiced. And they practiced hard. And they practiced a lot. They practiced as individuals. They practiced with their team. They put in the time and the effort that it was going to take to excel at fielding a ground ball, at playing their position, at being able to hit a home run. Now, all of us, if you think about it, in the fields of life that we find ourselves in, we put in some practice, we put in some time and effort because we want to grow in some of these very important things that are in our lives. For those of us in professional kinds of work, we have continuing education that we're supposed to do. And in some ways, that's supposed to nurture us. It's supposed to help us build knowledge and skill for our profession. It's supposed to help us grow in our profession. Others of you, you may be involved in some routine training programs in your occupation or sales meetings that teach you about new product and things like that. It's to help you grow in your knowledge and your competence. Others of us, we might simply look at it more from the personal. You might hire a physical trainer or a nutritionist that helps you work on that plan of growing your strength and your flexibility and your balance so that you can also maybe work a little bit on the waistline. Right? Because you know that it's going to take time and effort if you want to measure yourself and be able to control your health. Others of us have routines and disciplines that we practice over and over for our craft. I think about Dale and what Dale does as a professor of music and teaching young people the art and the craft of being able to sing and sing properly and well. To do that, it takes practice in developing those muscles and that skill set, right? Others of us, we practice certain things to grow our business. We practice things to grow our wealth portfolio. We practice things to build our personal brand. We practice things that maybe even help us maintain a certain level of mental sharpness. We practice things because we know in doing so, they are going to help us grow. Now think about this spiritually. How many practices in your life are about an intentional journey with God to grow spiritually in your life as well? Because that's one of our values. Our values are about growing, and it's not just about the external world that we are in. It's about growing together in this internal world of a community of faith and what it means for us to grow spiritually. If you think about the pastoral letters, these letters are encouraging the readers in these early church communities to practice a variety of things together and as individuals. to understand what it means for them to practice a solid teaching and understanding of Jesus and the way of life that God was calling them to learn what it means to practice a way of being that is countercultural to the Roman world around them. So the writers say that we should adopt things like peace and love and joy, to be patient and kind and gentle and forgiving, because those were antithetical to the world that they were growing up in, and yet they were the way of Christ. So these letters encourage people to do those things. They encourage them to model the behaviors of what it means for us to be a community together as the body of Christ unified versus individuals who just come for our own little needs and circumstances. These are behaviors and patterns they were to practice together, and the pastoral letters encourage them to do so that they might be a people who were growing, maturing in their faith. A people who were bringing about this kind of maturity, one with another. Now, when we think about growth in the church today, we think of it more numerically, right? We think about a church that is growing is a church whose worship population is going up week in and week out. We think of it from the numerical, bringing new people in. But that's not the only element of what it means for us to grow as a community of faith. There is an element of us also growing spiritually together and in our work and in our practices together. That the gist of what it means for us to grow is to grow in the knowledge and the love of God the Father, to grow in our relationship through Christ the Son and be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we might be people who then sacrifice in love and service for the world, because that's the way in which we believe we're going to transform the world around us, is through sacrificial love and through service. It takes us growing, committing to grow. And so the Colossians, when they hear these words, this message is growing in you and it is bearing fruit, brings about an understanding that they're doing these very things. They're living together as a community of faith. They're growing together spiritually as they follow God, and through that, practices come forth that are transforming their world. These pastoral letters are supposed to encourage us to do the same. You can read about it in Hebrews and 1 Timothy, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, because they pick up on this same motif, this theme of maturity and growing in faith, to be a people who practice it in such a way that we are growing and transforming the world. We Methodists think about this as a tribe in kind of distinctive ways. We've got a core teaching ourselves about spiritual growth and these practices. John Wesley, as our founder, set them forth. They were disciplines that he encourages all of us to participate in. If you think about it, early on in Methodism, Wesley set up what's called the bands and the classes. Now, in his day and age, he had his own small groups. Those were the bands. It was about four or five people that would get together. And they, on a routinely basis, would sit down. It was an incubator for faith. It was a laboratory for practice and growth. And they would sit down with these prescribed questions, and they would have conversation with one another in their little small group. One of those questions was, how is it with your soul? You probably heard somebody preach on that before in the Methodist tradition, right? But it was a question often that we assume dealt with sin. And they were supposed to take a moment to confess all the bad things that they had done this week. Barbara, how is it with your soul? Nothing to confess? Good for you. Shall we go down the list? Anybody else? Right? That was the question they would ask one another and predicated kind of on that. But it wasn't just about confession. When they asked, how is it with your soul, they were also asking, how is your journey towards spiritual maturity? Where are you growing in your faith? Where are you growing in your journey with God? So how is it with your daily disciplines and your practices? Because us Methodists believe in the works of piety, these certain practices of reading Scripture and praying and meditating, having time where we might fast so that we can make more space for God in our week and in our lives, being present for communion and maintaining conversation with our Christian community, being in fellowship with one another. Those are the practices that they were asking about. How are you doing at those as well? How is it with your soul? Are you growing? But they also wanted to know how they were doing in their service. Are you participating in the works of mercy as well? Are you one who is seeking to do no harm to people that are around you, emotionally, spiritually, or physically? Are you seeking to do only good for those that are around you? Are you trying to figure out what it means to stay in love with God each and every moment of each and every day? Those were the things that came out in that question and in the small band meetings. check and see how your spiritual growth was and how the maturation process was transforming you. These practices were important to John Wesley, and they were important to the early American Methodist movement. But from the band meeting also came the class meeting as well. The class meeting was an opportunity for you to gather once a month as a community, and you got together for worship, you got together for some fellowship, you got together for a nice meal, and you had communion at that time as well. Now, in order for you to make the class meeting, you had to have a ticket. And the only way to get your ticket was to be faithful to your band group and your band meeting. So I've got a radical idea. What if we went back to the old days? What if we started signing everybody up for a small little band group? You had to be faithful to that before you could receive your ticket to come participate in communion. Any of you willing to sign up for that? Two? That's it? Two? Three? Four? Wow, let's just jump on the old bandwagon on that one, right? You know? Okay, so... Now, and actually, if you think about it, it may not necessarily be practical for us today, but does it nullify the value of growth and what God wants to do in each one of us? No, it doesn't. If we don't organize ourselves in that way, it doesn't nullify our need to grow. So maybe more in the style of the pastoral letter, let me offer you a word of encouragement this way, that we need to be people who individually and corporately practice these disciplines, understanding that they're going to inform and strengthen our faith and our service, that they're going to help us go on the journey towards the heart of God. So here's what I want to invite you to today, is to practice. Because we believe that practice makes perfect. Practice, practice, practice. Think about your own disciplines, your own spiritual disciplines that you are doing. Maybe think more about reading Scripture or adding more time of prayer and meditation in, or thinking about incorporating one day in the week where you take 3 or 4 hours and you fast and you make that time for God. Do something that's a little bit different than what you're doing right now so that it might promote growth in your spiritual journey. Or maybe join a small group that's going on here now or a Sunday school class and come and learn more about your faith. Even think about forming a new one if that's what it's going to take. But come and connect in a way in which you are being challenged to practice your faith and journey and grow. Or maybe find a place of service. I mean, each and every week in our worship guide, there are ample ways in which we can join together to serve the world around us. And through service, learn what it means to practice your faith and to grow in it as well. Because we all know, instinctively and maybe by affirmation, that in order for us to become good at anything, we've got to put some time and effort into it. And if we're going to stretch and we're going to grow, we've got to participate in the activities that are going to create that for us. Because we know it doesn't happen in a vacuum for us humans. So today I encourage you to choose to live into the value of growth and what it means for us to learn about God and what it means for us to learn to serve others, to give time and effort in practicing these things. Because believing together as individuals when we do this, collectively, we'll begin to write the next chapter of our unfinished story. So, with that said, consider your ticket punched so that you can come to communion. So I'd invite you then to take out your worship guide.